As you grow older, I have the gray in the beard to show that I have achieved some of that. You begin to realize more and more that it is the simple things in life you treasure. Over the past 2 years, most folks have come to realize that many of those little simple things that we took for granted, that we really appreciate and that we miss. For most all of us, throughout the entirety of our lives as a Christian, we've met in comfortable buildings with air conditioning, padded pews. And when the pandemic hit, for many throughout the U.S., the opportunity to meet in those nice, comfortable, air-conditioned buildings was removed. I know from talking to Dad, y'all were still able to meet here in this building throughout the entirety of the pandemic. We met in the side yard and pedal for the first year until the weather started changing. And, I mean, you know, Mississippi, southern Mississippi, it gets hot. And the thing I kept telling myself was, well, this is what it's like for our brethren in Africa, our brethren in India, our brethren in many other places who do this on a regular basis. This is the way that they come together to worship. And it helped me when I was sweating through multiple shirts and such, preaching there in the heat of the summer, to think, you know, this is just what many of my brethren throughout the world go through. And of course, it made me appreciate all the more when we meet inside and you have the air conditioning and the sun is not there upon us. The comforts we enjoy, the things that we take for granted, are things that are missing by so many. And oftentimes we don't realize that it can be just a small thing that we can do that can make a big difference. Little things can make a big difference. Years ago, Dee Bowman wrote a series of articles with the title along the lines of Be Wise Small. In fact, he has a book that's available under that name, and in one of his articles, he illustrated the idea of Be Wise Small as you walking down the street, you see some trash that's laying on the road or on the sidewalk, and you just reach down, you grab it, and you carry it until you find a trash can, and you put it away. A little small thing like that can accomplish great things if we think everybody would just take a moment to pick up some trash. Austin and I have done quite a bit of hiking, backpacking, and one of the things that most hikers try to do is to leave the trail better than you found it. And unfortunately, not all hikers are that way, and some, you know, the idea is to pack out whatever you pack in, and so I preach that very fervently to Austin. Don't let any trash fall. You put it back in your backpack and you bring it out. And then also, most good backpackers will bring some kind of an extra bag so they can collect trash that the not great ones leave behind, or those that just kind of go out for the day, they leave it behind. And in doing that, some of these trails that could become trashed rather quickly are kept clean and pristine. It makes me think of the old story that you probably heard of the little girl. The waves had brought in a number of starfish, and she's there, and she's out there. There's thousands of starfish littering the beach, and she's picking them up and tossing them back in. And a man walks up and he goes, "What are you doing? You'll never save them all. What difference is what you're doing? What difference is that going to make?" And she holds the one in her hand up. She says, "Well, it makes a difference to this one." And she tosses it into the sea again. While her impact on the numerous starfish might seem small, considering her example and the teaching that she gave the man, the story goes that he began to join her and others as well. That's the idea behind Be Wise Small. Too often we don't accomplish anything because the task seems so great. Was just, what, a year or so ago, they were starting to really talk about how the loss of honeybees and the detriment that those little things have on the world if they're not here. We don't think about the great work that these tiny animals go about doing, these little insects that are flying around. We might swat at them or try and get them out of the house or something, but they're doing a great work that in that work they provide us with everything we need. Think about it. If they didn't pollinate the flowers, the plants, and such, eventually life on this earth would cease to exist. Because even if you're a meat eater, What do most of the animals that you eat eat? Plants. And so there's this great need, and you can see this in the physical world. And the thing is, we might look at these tasks and think it's too big. And imagine one bee looking out and going, how am I going to keep all the people on this earth alive? Well, by himself, he can't. But he goes about and does what he needs to do, and all the others go about and do what they need to do, and lo and behold, we're all surviving and thriving and doing well. And the same thing is true when we look into our lives, we might think, well, that's too big of a thing to do. And I've talked about since the beginning of this year, you know, a lot of people have a goal to read the Bible through in a year. And that's a big, wonderful goal, but it's a big goal. And some of the books, if you began in Genesis, are pretty big. And so the task becomes overwhelming. And so one of the things I've tried to get you to think about is start small. You don't have to read the Bible through in a year. Just look at the book of Mark and go, I'm going to read the book of Mark through this month. I'm going to read through the book of Acts and see how the church was established and the work of the apostles that were done there in the book of Acts. Start small and you'll see that these things can grow. They can add up. We see this as we've looked in the book of Matthew. We've been reading through Matthew, and we discussed Matthew 13 earlier, and you might remember that parable of the mustard seed. And note again, it says he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. If you've never looked up mustard seed, I encourage you to do that. Quick Google will show you several illustrations of a mustard seed, and even you'll probably find that mustard tree there that I've got here on the screen, because that's exactly where I found it. But the idea there is, you know, you've got this tiniest of seeds, and yet it produces something great and wonderful. And that's the way that it is with our faith, with our understanding, and as Jesus points out, with the kingdom of heaven. And you think about it, the kingdom of heaven began with Jesus and 11 disciples, because Judas had removed himself from the apostles. And Jesus is there in the beginning of Acts. We see at the end of the Gospels, he's telling them, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to all nations. 11 individuals there gathered together. They have this massive task to preach the gospel throughout. Now they add quickly one more to their number there at the end of the book of Acts chapter 1. But there's this grand task before them. And yet, are they looking at, okay, the entire world, I've got to do that? Or are they, let's begin here in Jerusalem. And Jesus even kind of broke it up. He says, if you look at Acts chapter 1, he talks about, you know, you're to begin here in Jerusalem, then throughout Judea, Samaria, and then throughout the world. And that's exactly, you can look at the book of Acts, just kind of follows that time there in Judea, in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then throughout the entire world, beginning in chapter 13 with the works of the Apostle Paul. This morning I would like for us to take a few moments to consider some things that we can do, some things that we can be wise small that can make a really big difference in our own lives and in the lives of others if we put these things to practice. And the first thing I want us to consider is the need for small acts of kindness. In Acts chapter 10, Peter speaks of Jesus as one who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Now we look at the great works of Jesus, and we talked about that a little bit, you know, as we were looking in Matthew chapter 14, and here Jesus, he learns of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. He's grieving. He's sorrowful. He wants to go and spend time alone in prayer with God. And yet he sees the crowds and he just begins one person at a time, healing them of their sicknesses. And he gives himself over and over. And we look at those and we think, well, these are great, massive works that Jesus did. I mean, he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children that were there with them. Those are great and mighty works. But then you can also look and see where Jesus, you know, just turning to an individual that was in need and comforting them, strengthening them, healing them, talking to them. Think about Jesus sitting there with the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria who's there at the well, and they're all alone. It didn't have to be a great crowd for Jesus to sit and to speak with them and to show kindness to others.
If you remember back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus said, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I will say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." I've tried to instill in my children the importance of little acts of kindness, acts of thoughtfulness, being thoughtful of what others go through and what they face on a day-to-day basis and trying to help them in that. And when we moved to Fulton, I was able to illustrate, demonstrate exactly what I've been talking about, because we take our trash. We live about a tenth of a mile off the road or something like that, and so we haul the trash up, and you know, that's kind of mine and Austin's responsibility. And whenever we haul the trash out, I told him, I said, "You be sure and put the handle of the trash can facing the road so that when they get off that truck, they can just grab it and go about their business." And we have some neighbors that live further down our driveway back behind us, and they haul theirs out. And I just kind of started watching and paying attention. They were rather willy-nilly about how they placed their garbage can. And I was very adamant with Austin. I was like, "Make sure that you face it out." And whenever I did, I'd face it out. And I started to notice that every time that we would go out there to get the trash, our trash can lid was closed. And our neighbor's wasn't. Now, I don't know, but this is the way I view it. I showed kindness to them. They showed kindness to me. And it's kind of odd. I looked at our neighbors that up and down the road. Ours would oftentimes be the only one with the lid closed. And then the rest of them would just have their lids open with rain pouring in and such. You see, that little small thoughtfulness, that little small act of kindness had an effect on that person. I believe firmly that, okay, well, I'm going to show some kindness to them. They took time and took care, and I'm going to do the same. You see, the more that we do these things, even small acts of kindness, the more likely that others will show kindness as well. Have you ever been going through a bad day or a bad week or a bad month, and then someone did something wonderful for you, and then it just kind of changed your perspective, it changed your view on things, and it allowed you to go and put a smile on and change how you went about your day, which affected everybody that you come into contact with. Something to keep in mind in these small acts of kindness. Look over, if you would, in Matthew chapter 25. We haven't gotten here in our reading yet, but there in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaking there, beginning in verse 35, He said, "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Note what Jesus says. He says, "The king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" And then He turns to the other group and He says, "I was sick, I was naked, I was hungry, I was in prison, and you didn't help me." When? When you didn't do it for others. It's easy to become jaded against those that are in need in this world and to get past this mindset that we have. And one way to help with that, and when you're looking at others, is to see Jesus and that person that's asking for a meal, that person that's asking for some help. See Jesus as that person that's on the side of the road that the tire has blown out. To see Jesus as that person who just needs that cup of cold water. You look at the woman in Mark chapter 14. She comes to Jesus while He's there in the house of Simon the leper, and she takes an alabaster flask of ointment of a pure nard, something that was very costly, and she breaks it and she uses it to anoint Jesus. And some of the disciples that were there were looking around and saying, "Why was it wasted in the way that it was? This could have been sold and good works done for the poor." I've always kind of thought perhaps that was probably Judas. Now, this is just me thinking, but Judas Iscariot, the one who Scripture reveals was skimming off the funds that was in the security box that they had. And perhaps he was thinking, "This could have been sold and we could have given some of it to the poor and I could do other things with the rest of it." And Jesus said in verse 8, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, if it stopped right there, what did she do? But note that Jesus says that which she did. He says in verse 9, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now you think of the thousands of miles and the thousands of years. Well, 1900, almost 2000 years. Apart from this moment, and we're still talking about it, recognizing the work, this small thing that she did. This, what would be an insignificant blip in the life of Christ, he says these things are still going to be talked about. And so I would like to encourage you as you go throughout the week and just find little small ways that you can show kindness to others. Saying thank you to those that maybe you don't normally say thank you to. This is one thing I've tried to encourage my kids to do and I've tried to live it in my own life. And when I would be up sitting with mom in the hospital, every nurse, every person that walked in there was doing something, didn't matter if they were cleaning the room or checking on her, I always made sure to say thank you loud and clear and repeatedly. To express appreciation. Those little things can really make a big difference. Because in a lot of situations, those people are overlooked, they're ignored, they're taken for granted, they're mistreated, underpaid. And how much does it cost to say, thank you, I appreciate what you're doing? Not only should we be looking for ways that we can do small acts of kindness, and great change can come if we all work at trying to show more kindness to one another, but also words of encouragement. We oftentimes seem to have this idea that words are not that important. I mean, what's the phrase that we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's the biggest lie we've ever told ourselves, isn't it? Let me tell you, as someone who has had words hurled at him throughout his life, they hurt. And I've been injured physically, and I healed from those injuries, and most of them had no lasting effect. But some of the words that were said to me, some of the ways that I was treated by others, or that lack of encouragement, affected me deeply throughout the entirety of my life. My daughter still says, I think you need to go to therapy. Words are such small, seemingly insignificant things, but what great consequences can come from them. In Proverbs chapter 29, there in verse 11, the New King James Version reads, a fool vents all his feelings. I like the way the New American Standard Bible reads there, and I don't like it because I associate with it a little bit more than I would like to admit. A fool always loses his temper. Henderson men are known for their temper, and we've tried to temper it. My dad was better than his dad. I'm better than my dad. Hopefully my son will be better than I am. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds back. The tongue. James says the tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts of great things. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 3. As James discusses the tongue and the words that we speak and how they can help and they can hinder. He says in James chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For
every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Now this is really kind of a negative depiction of the tongue, isn't it? But if it has that ability to do great damage, do you not think it also has this great ability to do good? To show kindness, to speak words of encouragement. There's a reason why the saying is the pen is mightier than the sword. You think of the person who can destroy through physical might, and they can be destroyed by the simplest of words in a matter of moments. Going back to the author of Proverbs, looking at the wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom that he gathered. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, he says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I'm going to tell you, I think the thing that is missing in the world the most today is the idea of tact. We don't know how to tactfully speak to one another. We want to just blurt out how we feel, what we think, what's wrong with someone. And yet you can tactfully speak to someone and actually encourage them to listen in the way that you approach something. My kids have always responded much better when I approach them tactfully, speaking to them calmly and reasonably, than when I was red in the face screaming at them because they had disappointed me in the way that they had. A young man or young woman can have their lives impacted for the good by just a kind word of encouragement. And they can be destroyed by the opposite. My daughter, Brooklyn, has a beautiful voice that I have not heard in almost 20 years. Because we were attending a church and someone said something about her singing, and that was it. Never heard her again. Think about what you say, what you do, how you affect others. Because it can affect them throughout the entirety of their lives. And it can be very difficult to get past. And on the same part, there have been times in my life, you know my family, they're big singers and everything, and you sing really nice. I really appreciated the way that you sing and things of that nature. And that encourages people to do more, to increase, to grow. Words of encouragement are desperately needed, not false words. Don't just butter people up. But there's reasons and ways that we can encourage one another. We can strengthen one another. We can edify one another through speaking words of encouragement. And lastly, consider, if you would, the small works that we can do in the area of evangelism and edification. I'm afraid that we err when we pass by opportunities to teach the gospel and to edify merely because we think the potential to do good is not worth the effort. We discussed the parable of the sower a little bit this morning in our Bible class, did we not? The sower went out to sow, and he cast that seed wherever it would fall. Now he focused, if he's a good farmer, he was focusing on the good ground, but he wasn't too hard. He wasn't really offended that it fell into other areas because maybe it will have some good effect. And so we are to cast the seed of the Word of God, to cast our bread upon the waters, and there it will come back to us after many days, the wise man records in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, there in verse 1. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. That we use this to teach others, either teaching those who are not members of the body of Christ or edifying, building up those who are. I tried to remember which book I read this in. This is not original to me, but the book I thought it was in, I leafed through and I couldn't find it. But one person, there was a book on looking at evangelism. He suggested a type of evangelism that he likened it to putting a pebble in their shoe. You ever got a rock in your shoe? You think about that rock a lot, don't you? Until you have a chance to get that rock out of your shoe.
Maybe you don't have the chance to remove it right away, so you have to deal with it. It's just kind of worrying away. He says, what I try to do is to just put something there for them to think about. We think we have to convince them today. And it's great if we can. But it generally doesn't work that way. And so we can give them something to think about. Sometimes just presenting them an idea and saying, look, I would really like for you to think about this and tell me what you think this passage is referring to or what this particular chapter is teaching. Give them something to think about, something to consider, something to study on, seeking their input on it can be a very effective method of evangelism. They're not overwhelmed by information, but if they have a heart for the truth, they're going to genuinely look at that, and they're going to look at it, and they're going to come to a realization of what the Bible teaches. They will reach certain realizations of the truth on their own and be more open to further studies. On the flip side, if you say, look, I'd like to know what you think about this, and they don't give it any consideration at all, understand they are most likely the wayside or the rocky ground or whatever, where they don't have a heart that's ready to receive the Word of God. And while we can continue to pray for them and we can throw a kernel of truth at them from time to time, we obviously shouldn't be focusing on them because the harvest is plenty out there. We need to be spreading the seed further. It can be as simple as leaving behind a tract. I know they aren't used quite as much as they used to be, but some of these tracts that you can find can be very effective and left behind. I read, supposed to be a true story, of a fellow who had a speech impediment, worked as a trash collector, oddly enough. And this was before you had the days of the rollers that we have now, is the old days with the metal, with the lid that they would place on it. And he made it, his goal was, whenever he replaced the trash can, he put the lid back neatly on it, and then he'd slide a track underneath the handle. And he had a hard time talking to people, but he would do that. And he would pass them out, and then eventually he would go back with the preacher or an elder or someone like that, and he would start knocking on the doors, and they would just, you know, we left a track, and that was his way of spreading the gospel. Have you ever come across those Jehovah's Witness tracts or others that you see in bathrooms or at gas stations or even I've been known to leave them behind with a tip? And let me tell you, if you're going to do that, don't skip out on the tip. Don't give them a 10% tip. Go for 20 or 25. They're going to be more likely to pay attention to, hey, this guy is, I'm going to take the time to read what he's left here for me. We don't really think about these things as evangelism. Even the things that we post on Facebook, the social media, the way, you know, the things that we present, you don't know. There have been times in my life where things have not been going the way that I needed, and somebody that I follow, someone that I admire has posted something, and maybe I had been just kind of scrolling through, and something caught my eye, and it was what I needed in the moment, and I stopped and I read it. And it edified me. It built me up. It encouraged me. And it gave me what I needed. The same can happen even with those who we think might not even be listening. God's Word never returns to him void, is what Isaiah records in Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 10 and 11. He says in verse 11, so that shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It's going to achieve the purpose that God had for it going out. As we looked at the parables, there was a purpose in those parables. It was to reveal to those who wanted to know and conceal from those who didn't care, who didn't have the heart to receive. The Lord is capable of doing great things with what we think would not even be worth bothering with. We looked in Matthew chapter 14 with that feeding of the 5,000. The small amount of fish. Did you take the time to look over in John? In his account on that, in John chapter 6, we see some words of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Jesus, you know, if you look there, beginning in verse 5, he sees this large crowd coming toward him, and he says to Philip, where do we buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little.
One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And I can just imagine the apostles standing there as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven saying, hey, you go into all the world. And he's like, what are we in so many? But they had already witnessed that Jesus could accomplish great things with very small amounts. He fed 5,000 men, more like 10, 15,000 potentially, with just a few fish and some bread. When you look at the spread of the gospel, the simplicity, and it's just through the gospel preached, the Apostle Paul says it's through the foolishness of preaching. It doesn't take long to see that those small acts, now there were some big things. I mean, Peter and the apostles were preaching there on the day of Pentecost and there were 3,000 that were added. There was more there. But you look at the other times where Paul or Peter are in prison or in a house with just a few there. Or even Philip being sent to join a chariot on the way out of Judea to preach to a eunuch on his way back to Ethiopia. Philip preached the gospel to him from the book of Isaiah. That individual was able to go and teach others from the book of Isaiah about Jesus. And through that one message preached to him, the gospel was spread in Ethiopia. You look at the work that was done by so many. It wasn't through grand programs or massive church-wide endeavors. It was through the simplicity of the message preached. Each one going out and doing their work. And the Lord's work, it is certainly true that if we take care of the little things, the big things will take care of themselves. Again, I think we look at these big goals, and they're great to have, but they're overwhelming. We can't do it. I can't teach the whole world, but I can teach my children. I can teach my neighbor. I can teach my friend. Our little strength may be more than sufficient as the Lord sees things, as Jesus reveals in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. You look back in the Old Testament, you can see multiple instances. I mean, David going out against the warrior Goliath, this giant who had been a warrior since his youth, and here David is just a shepherd boy who's, well, I mean, he's fought bears and lions, but, you know, he's going out here against this warrior and with a sling. You think later of Jonathan, the son of Saul, and he tells his armor bearer, he's like, let's go out against this garrison, and whoa, it's just the two of us. And Jonathan says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. His faith was in God that he would be delivered and that they would accomplish this. You look in the days of Asa, one of the few good kings of Judah there in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And you have the Ethiopians come up with an army of 1 million people. At most, they can gather around 580,000 against 1 million Ethiopians. And they cried out to the Lord to seek His aid, knowing that deliverance could be brought from the Lord. They trusted in God, and we need to trust in God as well. And so, if you would, this week, be wise small. Once a day, find some way to show kindness to someone else. It doesn't have to be a grand gesture. It could be as easy as just opening the door for someone and telling them, I hope you have a wonderful day. We need a return to kindness such as that. Find some way to offer words of encouragement to someone. Recognize that those who get up to lead singing and those that read Scripture and those who lead in prayer, they don't do it for glory. But let me tell you, as someone who's been doing it for 40 years, it's very encouraging when others take note of our efforts. And then you look at those who are dealing with small children. Maybe you've forgotten what it's like to have the small children and to offer them the words of encouragement or even offering to help in whatever way. These things can be a wonderful blessing. And then look for an opportunity in some way to spread the gospel, whether it's through a message on social media, talking to a friend or someone that you're near, you're close to.
Or going old school with a track. Something that those underneath my age probably have no clue what they are.
Use these things to spread the gospel.
Understanding that, as Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. Trusting in God to do His part in these things. The Lord does not require greater steps than we can take. He only requires small steps taken in faith. Peter didn't jump out of the boat. He stepped out of the boat. And that first step, well, that was a pretty big step in faith, but it wasn't a large step physically. And he just had to keep making those small steps of faith, and he could have reached Jesus. And we need to be taking these small steps, getting closer and closer to the Lord. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, Jesus said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." That one who received the one talent, all he had to do is do something with it. Make use of that one talent. He didn't have to gain five more like the one who had received five, or even two more like the one who had received two. He only had to use the talent God had given him. And even if he didn't gain anything, if he would have put it to use, he would have received that same reward of enter in that was given to the others. Rest. Relaxation. Adulation from the Master. Paul told the Christians there in Corinth, he says, "Beloved, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always moving ahead, always increasing." The Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu said that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. You want to get to heaven? Start making those steps that will get you there. You want to help others get there? Lay out those small steps that they can follow as well. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that He came to this earth and He lived this perfect life so that He could be that perfect sacrifice, if you understand that you have lived in such a way that God is displeased with you, that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then as we sing, why don't you take that only a step and move towards obedience to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in the watery grave of baptism. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've stopped moving. You've remained stagnant. You've allowed yourself to just kind of settle in comfort. Why not start making steps again towards that heavenly goal? Taking those steps and doing those small things that you can do. Offering those cups of cold water to those who are in need. If you need to obey the gospel and be restored to God, we encourage you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.